A man was walking down the beach, and he stumbled on the seaside there upon a small cave. Feeling adventurous, he went inside the cave to look around, and inside he happened to find a small bag. And in that bag were some 25 or 30 clay balls. It looked like somebody had taken some clay and molded them into balls and let them sit up in the sun and harden. And they were in this bag. And, you know, so he takes the bag and walks out with it and begins to throw some of these balls out into the ocean, you know, seeing how far he can throw it, maybe trying to skip a few of them or to throw them in a particular place. And as he got down to the last few, he was tossing one in his hand up and down, and it fell and hit a rock. And when it did, the clay ball split, and he noticed something shiny inside. So he picks up the ball and looks, and in fact, as he peeled it open, there was a precious, very valuable stone inside that clay ball. Well, he's only got a few of these left, and so he hustles and begins to crack them open, and come to find out, each of them has something very precious, a precious stone inside of them. He has hundreds of dollars there in value, and he realizes, if I hadn't thrown all these clay balls into the ocean, I would have thousands of dollars right now in my possession. You know, friends, sometimes we can judge something inaccurately. That is, like in this case, to maybe look at something like a clay ball and to think there's really no value to this at all, and we discard it or throw it into the sea. We're going to talk tonight a little bit about this concept of judging others. And in particular, answering this question, is judging condemned or is judging commanded? And in fact, what we'll notice is that it's slightly a bit of both. To the surprise of many, I'll tell you from the beginning, there is a judgment called righteous judgment that is commanded, contrary to popular belief in the religious world. And there are many judgments or types of judging that are condemned. We're going to discuss four of them. I would say four of the primary judging that the Bible talks about that is condemned. In fact, these are probably the four that we might struggle with the most. The reason I'm talking about this tonight is because this subject is one of the most misunderstood of many in the religious world. In fact, if you've ever tried to study with someone and teach them the gospel, or maybe you've told someone that there's something they need to change, maybe it was the fact that they're using instruments of music, and you're talking to them about not doing that anymore because that's contrary to the New Testament. Maybe it's an unscriptural marriage that they're in, or they're living with someone that they're not married to, of the opposite sex, and so you're talking about these things. What do they say to you when you talk about it? They're going to say, 9 times out of 10, at least in my experience, don't judge me. In fact, if they know the Bible much at all, they'll probably reference Matthew 7 and verse 1. They may not know where that reference is, but I've heard them say it, and you have to judge not that you be not judged. And so the Bible says you can't judge. All judging is condemned. Don't ever judge me. Right? He who is without sin, cast the first stone. If you have sin in your life at all, and we all do, you cannot judge me. Is that true? Is that what the Bible teaches? Let's look at it. We're going to begin, and we're going to address this by answering or really looking at the four judgments that I've mentioned previously that we would. The first one is hypocritical judgment. Actually, you know what? I forgot about this part. By way of introduction, I don't want to skip this. Let me ask a few questions to begin with. This is why I use a PowerPoint, because I'll forget this and leave something out, and you'll get out way earlier than I want you to if I skip a whole section here. Romans 16 and verse 17. You can be thinking about hypocritical judgment. We'll get there in a minute. But let me ask you this. If the Bible condemns all judging, okay, what about passages like this? In Romans 16 and verse 17, Paul says to mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Question, how are you going to mark someone and avoid them without judging them? You see, judging in its very definition is to place an opinion, to make an estimation, a conclusion about something or someone. So in this case, you're judging them. You have to make a conclusion about the fact that they're causing division and offenses contrary to that sound doctrine. How are you going to do that without judging? Well, you can't. How could all judging be sinful? And Paul make a statement like this. What about Galatians 6 and verse 1? He says, brethren, you who are overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, he says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. verse 2 there. How are you going to tell someone, listen, you're in sin and we need to restore you. We need to bring you back to the truth. How can you do that without passing a judgment about the fact that there's sin in their life and that they need that restoration to begin with? It seems that not all judging can be condemned. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, in a discussion about elders, right following that discussion, and maybe it really seems to be in that same context, he says, those that sin, speaking of elders there, those that sin, rebuke them openly. How are you going to rebuke someone about their sin if you can't pass judgment? You get the idea. One more I want to show you though, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 3, or at least remind you of. Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, I know about this guy. I've heard about him. He is committing fornication with his father's wife. He says in verse 3, I'm not there, I'm not present in body, but I'm present in spirit. And he says, I've already judged or passed judgment concerning this man's deed. Would we argue, or would those that say that all judging is sinful, would they argue that Paul sinned right here at this point? You can't take the view that, well, Paul is without sin, right? He was without sin. That's why he passed judgment. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Sure, a lot of that had to do with his past. But do we really think that once Paul became a Christian, he never sinned the rest of his life? Of course he did. We've all have sinned. We've all sinned. Even as Christians, we make mistakes. But he walked in the light. He stayed faithful to God. He was penitent, no doubt, of those sins. And so, question, how can Paul pass judgment on someone if all judgment is sinful? You get the idea. And so as I said earlier, let's go now to hypocritical judgment. I got it right this time. Matthew 7. Let's go to Matthew 7 where this debate or argument really begins. Matthew 7 and verse 1. You can't judge me. Judge not that you be not judged. I would challenge you, a person that quotes that to you, I would challenge you to ask them with love. Now I don't mean this in a negative way. But with love, ask them, you know, have you ever studied the passages that follow that? Have you ever looked at a few more verses after Matthew 7 and verse 1? Because you might find it interesting what you'll see here, or what you might find. Read it with me. Judge not that you be not judged. He doesn't stop there. For with what judgment you judge, this is verse 2, ye shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Notice, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then, notice, thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Jesus, what are you getting at? Jesus is not saying here that you can, if you have any sin in your life, you cannot judge anyone else. That's not what he's saying. If it is, then none of us, because we all have sin, none of us can judge someone else for their sin. What is he really saying here? He's being very specific. He says when you judge someone else, you've got to realize that the judgment you passed on them is going to also come back to you. Hence the word hypocrite. In other words, if I'm struggling with the sin of lying, I can't go to you and say, listen, you're a liar and we need to fix this. You need to repent of that sin. That's hypocritical because I'm struggling with lying. However, right, and that's, by the way, that's the picture there. You've got a beam in your own eye and you're trying to take the speck out of someone else's. You're struggling with that sin just as much as they are, and you're going to be the one to try to tell them they need to fix that? That's hypocrisy. That's the pot calling the kettle black. Right? That's exactly what that is. And so that's the idea, hypocritical judgment. Now, let's say I'm struggling with lying, but I'm not struggling with drugs. Okay, I'm not struggling with drugs, but I'm a liar. However, this person over here, you know, they're really struggling with drugs. Am I a hypocrite for talking to them about their drug problem because I'm a liar? No. Again, if you cannot talk to anybody about their sin, if you have any sin at all, then you can't judge ever because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. None of us will be. By the blood of Christ, that sin is gone, but we still make mistakes from time to time, don't we? And so that's hypocritical. Now, I want you to jump down to verse 15 to 20. And I'm going to make this even more clear in Romans in a moment. But before we do, Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. I want you to read this with me as well. And this is different than I normally do. But what I want you to do as we read through this is hold this thought in your mind. I'm not going to make the point here just yet. But I want you to hold on to this thought. Let's read it. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. File that phrase away. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is cast down or hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, verse 20, by their fruits ye shall know them. Remember that phrase. I want you to file that away for a moment. Hold on to it. We'll know them by their fruits. That's very important. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go to Romans chapter 2 with me. Romans chapter 2. You say, preacher, I just don't know if Jesus was really saying that it was specific to a sin. I really don't think that I can talk to someone or judge them about sin if I'm struggling with any sin at all. Well, Romans 2, I think, helps to clarify this. In fact, as I've told you before, for those of you who are or like to write in your Bible, to make notes in your Bible, maybe jot down Romans 2, 1 to 3, and 20 to 1 to 23, really the whole chapter, I guess, but in particular these passages beside Matthew 7. Put these passages together because they go together so well. Look at Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Notice, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. The same things that you're telling them they need to stop doing, you're doing. It is very specific when we're talking about hypocritical judgment. Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Verse 3. And thinkest now this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Right? This is very specific. And I want to pause here to make a point. There are some that seem to have in their mind. In fact, I heard a preacher talking about knocking on a door. He was door knocking. And he said the guy opened the door and he talked about, you know, do you want to have a Bible study? This is the preacher now talking to this man. You want to study together? And the man said, no, preacher, I don't have to do that. He said, I've got a special pact with God. Me and God, we've got this. I'm dead serious now. He said, we've got this thing worked out. On judgment day, I'm going to stand before God, and I know that I'm going to be in heaven. Don't worry about me. You go knock on the neighbor's door. He might need some help. There are people that maybe they're not quite that open about it, but at least they live in a way where they seem to think that that's the case. It's as if I'm going to get to judgment day, and I'm going to walk up to God, and I'll kind of be back in the line, so to speak, as people often picture this as a line going into heaven. And it's almost like God's going to look over, and he's going to wink and say, yeah, you go on in the back door. You know, you go, I don't mean to be ugly or try to make a joke of that, but that seems to be the mindset. Paul says, do you really think you're just going to escape and go in the back door? If you're going to judge somebody about their lying, you better be ready because you're going to be judged for that lying too. You're going to be judged with that lying and with that same strictness that you judge. Look down at verse 21. If that hadn't already clarified it about specific sin, this will. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 2. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, actually verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Okay, you're teaching someone else about a sin, are you not teaching yourself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Are you seeing the specificity of the sin? Verse 22, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? He goes on to say, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Do you see his point? How are you going to judge someone about a particular sin when you are struggling with that particular sin? That is the first judgment that is an unrighteous judgment that is contrary to God's will. And if we're judging someone else hypocritically, then they're exactly right when they say, judge not that ye be not judged. That is what Jesus meant when he made that statement. You cannot judge someone about a sin that you were currently struggling with. Now, let's say I repented of lying, and that's something in my past, and I'm not a liar anymore. Can I then go and talk to someone about lying? Absolutely. You're not a hypocrite because it was something you struggled with in the past. All right? But if you're struggling with that sin currently, and it's in your life, and it makes sense. Think about it logically, even outside of the text for a moment, just using our brains that God gave us. If you were to tell somebody to stop lying, and they know that you're lying, what good is it going to do? Who are you to tell me to stop lying when you're lying? You're not going to get anywhere with them. So certainly it makes sense that it would be this way. How did I go backwards there? Let's go to Galatians 2 now. Or actually, let me just reference this for time's sake. You're welcome to turn there. Galatians 2, in fact, I believe Larry mentioned this last week, if I'm not mistaken, or recently. He made reference, he may talk about it more, but he made reference to the fact that Peter had sinned. You remember when he was in Antioch, he sat down and he ate with the Gentiles until some of the Jews showed up. And when they showed up, what did he do? He got up and walked away, basically. And so I bring up this passage because Paul makes a very strong judgment here, some might say. He goes to Peter and he confronts him to the face. Now, how could Paul have the right as a sinner to go to Peter and tell him that what he did was wrong? And he needs to make that right. He needs to do better in the future about that image. Well, because Paul did not struggle with that particular sin. Did Paul have sin in his life? Sure. He had things he was struggling with just like anyone else. He wasn't a willful sinner at the time, of course. There's no indication that he ever was again. But everybody has sin. Now, when he says to Peter, you don't need to be doing this, Peter can't look at Paul and say, well, Paul, guess what? I know you're not going to eat with Gentiles and stay there when the Jews show up. Paul didn't struggle with that. In fact, he was referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles. This is not something that he has a problem with. So he certainly has a right as a Christian to go to Peter and say, listen, we've got to work on this. Buddy, I withstood him, he says, to the face. Paul didn't sin there. He didn't commit hypocritical judgment. He committed righteous judgment. Which brings us to John 7. John chapter 7. Turn over there with me. Speaking of this righteous judgment, and this will also begin our second type of judgment that is unrighteous, and that is judgment which is according to appearance. John 7 and verse 24. If you remember no other passage, I hope you'll remember lots of them, but if I can get you to leave here with one passage instilled in your mind, I hope it will be John 7 and verse 24. Because this is the verse that you can use and remember where God says, judge righteous judgment. It's a command. Read it with me. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. There it is. Jesus says we do need to judge, but it's got to be righteous judgment. That's the difference. One of the unrighteous judgments, in the second place here, is that which is according to appearance. How many of you have ever heard of the basketball player Tyrone Boggs, or better known as Muggsy Boggs? Anybody ever heard of him? Oh, some of you have. You who know why I'm mentioning him. Growing up, Muggsy is a very short guy. His name's Tyrone. But Tyrone grew up, he's very short, and kids, he wanted to play basketball. That's what he loved to do. And kids would tell him, listen, Tyrone, you have no chance. In fact, at his highest, he was 5'3". Okay, this is a short guy. He wants to be an NBA basketball player. There's no way. Tyrone, you're 5'3". The average NBA basketball player is 6'7". He's 5'3". Okay, that's a big difference. Muggsy, as he came to be called, he was very good at stealing the ball. We'll just put it that way. He was a good shot, too. He was great in every way. He played in 1987. He was drafted into the NBA. Based on appearance, you would have never thought this guy is going to be a professional starter in the NBA. Oh, but he was for some 14 years. Here's some pictures of this guy. Here he is with Michael Jordan. You know who Michael Jordan is. That's Muggsy in front of him. Going to jump up. It's almost as if he's mocking him. Right? Based on the appearance, there's just no way, right? He couldn't be an NBA basketball player. He started out with the Bullets. He then went to the Hornets. He played for at least four NBA basketball teams. I believe it was 2001 he ended his career there with the Raptors. But again, you know where I'm going with this. Judging according to appearance. Things are not always what they seem, right? We know some Bible passages for that too. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 2. King Saul. King Saul had the appearance of a king. He was tall, he was a head and shoulders taller than anybody else. He was a goodly guy, he seemed to have the reputation. Based on the appearance, the outset, he is a king. He's going to be the man. But was Saul the greatest king Israel ever had, or even close to it? No, he certainly made many mistakes. And wow, we could do lessons upon lessons just of the things that Saul did, the decisions he made. But when you get to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, a powerful passage that you're all familiar with, I have no doubt. God, in speaking to Samuel, says that when you get this next guy that we've lined up to be king, it's going to be David, of course. He says, you're not looking for someone that appears to be a king, that's tall like Saul was. He says, the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the what, church? The heart. The Lord looks on the heart. That is righteous judgment. So here's the question. How do we're not God. How do we know a person's heart? How can we make righteous judgment without literally seeing their heart? Matthew 7:15-20, I remember I told you to hold that, to file that phrase away. You shall know them by their fruits. There it is. You shall know them by their fruits. Couple that with Luke 6:45, where Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good fruit. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And therefore, putting two and two together, he says, you judge them by their heart, not their outward appearance. And you're going to know their heart by their fruits, because the fruits reveal whether that heart is good or whether that heart is evil. So what's the point? Righteous judgment is judgment that is based upon a person's actions, a person's words, a person's behaviors. That is righteous judgment, not according to appearance. You know, as you see the picture here, you know, maybe you're walking down the street and you see someone pick up a wallet off the ground. Maybe a lady had just dropped it out of her purse, and he picks up that wallet. From the beginning, you might think, this guy's going to steal that wallet. But lo and behold, he walks up and pats her on the shoulder and gives her that wallet back. We've all been there. We've judged according to appearance, and 9 times out of 10, we're wrong about that very much so. We've got to make sure that we're judging righteously. If you're going to pass a judgment on somebody, we need to be sure that that is based upon their fruits. Could you imagine disfellowshipping someone who's not really in sin? Could you imagine telling someone to correct something that they need not correct and the harm that could be done from that? We've got to move on, though, for time's sake. What about the third one? Partial judging. Let's go to James 2 for this one. Beginning. James chapter 2. We've talked about hypocritical judgment. We've talked about judgment that is according to appearance. But now we talk about judgment that is partial, or that is having respect to persons. Begin reading with me in verse 1 of James chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Here's his illustration. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, he's dressed nice, and there come in a poor man in vile raiment, he's not dressed as nice, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, but you say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool, are ye not then, notice, partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Partial judgment is something that is very easy to commit, just as much as appearance or anything else. Someone walks in, we've all been there, we've seen it, maybe we've even been guilty of it. They walk in the door, let's say, to the building, as James illustrates it, and one person, he's dressed real nice. He's got his suit and tie on, and we run up to him, we talk to him, we encourage him, we tell him to sit down, and maybe we invite him to the house, we go have a meal with him. But then someone else comes in, and they seem more like they're in scrubs, maybe, as we might say. Now, I'm not talking about Dr. Scrubs, but scrubs in the sense of they're not dressed as nice. Maybe they're wearing some jeans that have holes in them, and they've got a shirt that's got some stains, and they didn't really do their hair well. And we're partial in that we might not really approach them, or we might say, hey, and leave it at that. Maybe we don't invite them to a meal or to study or to sit down beside us in the pews. What are we doing there? We're judging partially. And this is connected a little bit with the appearance as well. But based on what we see, based on what we think about them, and so we like to treat people differently. We show respect to persons. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21 is an interesting passage to me because it is arguably one of the strongest worded verses or commands in all of the Bible. Paul says, and it's about this subject, Paul says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. I charge you before God, Jesus, and all the elect angels. To what, Paul? What's so important? He says that you observe these things without preferring one over another, doing nothing by partiality. By inspiration, Paul wanted to make that clear. Can you imagine, as you're reading through this in the first century, that would get your attention. I'm charging you with God as my forefront and Jesus Christ and these elect angels. How often does he say that? And here it is. Don't be partial in your judgment of others. Friends, this is a serious issue. Leviticus 19, verse 15. This was true even in the old law. Leviticus 19, he would word it as in, that which is poor and rich, or judging someone based on what they have. Right? Someone comes in that's very wealthy and they're powerful, they're popular. I'm going to get in with them. That's kind of what Leviticus references there. I got to keep going. Proverbs 24. I want to turn to this one. Proverbs 24, 23 and following, because this is something we might struggle with above the others. I don't think we struggle with, hopefully, partiality based on what people have, how rich they are, what they look like. But sometimes we might get caught up in this one. Proverbs 24 and verse 23. Let's read it together. I'll give you another moment to get there. Proverbs 24, beginning in verse 23. Solomon's wisdom. He says, "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, Thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them." In other words, you might be partial in your judgment, and that you end up calling something or someone that's doing evil really just doing good. You let it pass by because of who they are. Now, you may not do this based upon someone's wealth, but what I do see this as a problem, and not necessarily here, but in general, I see us fail a lot when it comes to family. We've all been there. We see it, and let me pick on, if you don't mind, parents for just a moment. I see this all the time in the world. You're talking to someone about, you just can't, you know, I don't mean any disrespect. It is hard to talk to parents about their kids doing something wrong. It's very hard to do that. They get very upset. "My kid can't do anything wrong, are you kidding?" The kid, you know, you see a parent tell their kid no, and the kid might as well slap him in the face. Really, in fact, that happens sometimes. But they don't listen, they're disrespectful. But if you try to talk to that parent about that, you know how it is. It's not going to go well. What I'm getting at is this. We might show partiality to someone and not be quite as strict on them as we would someone else because they're family. Right? You know what? I love my family. I'll try not to mention any names. And I don't know, they may listen to this recording. I love them, and I'll just say it anyways. But I'll take a set of my grandparents, for example. I have a member in my family who has fallen away. And instead of wanting to talk to them and make that right, now, if this sin had been involved anywhere else, now they're going to be willing to talk to them about it. But since it's this family member, well, we want to keep peace. We don't want to stir up any trouble. So they're partial. And they let it pass, and the person doesn't even realize that within themselves that these grandparents, they don't really think that's okay, but he doesn't know it because they're not going to talk to him about it. They'd rather have peace. You get what I'm saying? We've got to be careful about it. Remember Matthew 10. I picked on parents. It could be true of kids thinking of their parents. It could be true of siblings. It could be true of best friends. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Not even father or mother, anybody in your family, no one can come before him. We can't be partial in our judgment, not even to those who are closest to us. We've got to be willing to teach everyone and to hold them to the same accountability we do anyone else. And you know I love you guys, and that's the only reason I say those things to you. What about this? Deuteronomy 16 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 19. Another Old Testament passage. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and turn to this one as well. Deuteronomy 16. Verse 19. He's going to reference here. It's taking me forever to get here. He's going to reference here the idea of taking a bride. Verse 19. Read it with me. "Thou shalt not rest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons." In this case, he says, "Neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous." Someone might be partial in their judgment because they're getting something out of this, right? Not necessarily that you would get money under the table, but that same idea. Maybe just a quick illustration. Maybe it's a boss at work, right? You're not going to talk to him about spiritual things and about sin in his life because he's the boss. I mean, he might fire you. He might get rid of you. So you're partial a bit. I'm going to be a little harder on someone else in my judgment than I am him because he's the boss, right? He's the big guy. And so in a sense, we might even take a bribe, if you might illustrate it or put it that way. There we go. James 2 and verse 9. Final passage on this point, and we'll conclude very quickly with the last one. But James 2 and verse 9, James makes it very clear. And I love the book of James for many reasons. But one of them is he doesn't beat around the bush, does he? He just says it like it is. James 2 and verse 9, he says, if you commit partiality, you are committing sin. It's just that simple. This is a sin. It's something that will keep us from heaven. Maybe it's judgment that is hypocritical. Maybe it's according to appearance. Maybe it's partial. All these are unrighteous. And then finally, very quickly, unmerciful judgment. James 2 and verse 13, if I may paraphrase it this way, James again making it clear, he says there, if you judge others without mercy, you'll be judged without mercy. Friends, I don't know about you, but when I stand before God on judgment day, I need all the mercy I can give. I have sinned. We all do. I want the mercy, the greatest mercy possible for me on judgment day. I need that from God. We all do. And friends, if we're unmerciful in our judgment towards others, we're going to receive an unmerciful judgment. That's a scary thought. I don't want that. Matthew 18, a parable there mentioned. I won't have time to turn there, but the king, you remember the king that had a servant. The servant comes to the king and he owes the king 10,000 talents. An impossible sum of weight or currency, money as we would put it today. That's it. That's incredible, right? One talent was some 75 pounds. 10,000 of those. And so the servant begs, please forgive me. Please disregard this debt. I can't do it. And the king says to him, and I'm paraphrasing of course, but the king says to him, okay, you know, I'll let you pass. He's compassionate towards him. But that same servant is owed 100 pence from someone else. Now what kind of judgment does that servant give? Unmerciful. Just 100 pence, right? A day's wages at best. And he says to the guy, you're going to be locked up until you pay me what I'm owed. That Jesus says that unmerciful judgment he gave, he's going to be given that unmerciful judgment as well. And on judgment day, that's a horrible, horrible concept. Our time is up. Let's conclude. One last passage. Thank you so much for your attention. Turn with me, if you're willing, to Psalm 145, and the lesson will be yours. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. Great passage. Hopefully that will be encouraging to you as it is to me, and thinking of our good Lord and His mercy. Psalm 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. That God that we serve, that mercy that we're given, that's the mercy we need to put into practice when we're judging others. And if we do that, that merciful God will have that same mercy upon us. Not that we can just be exempt from doing His will, but of course, we're talking about the strictness of that judgment. I think you understand. Friends, you're here tonight, and I know, as usual, I run out of time so quick, but as we answer this question, is judging condemned or is it commanded? It's commanded. Yes, righteous judgment is. But judgment that is hypocritical, that is according to appearance alone, that is partial, or that is unmerciful, is unrighteous. That, of course, is condemned. So next time somebody tells you, don't judge me, think about whether or not your judgment is righteous or it's not. And maybe help them to better understand that as well. Friends, if you're here tonight, one day you're going to stand before God, and I am too. It could be this very night. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to receive His judgment? Because that's the last judgment, and at the end of the day, that's all that's going to matter. If you're here tonight and you're not prepared to stand before Him as a child of God, it's time to make that right. With repentance of sin, confession, and baptism into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can be prepared this very night. If there's sin in your life, whether it's to judge impartially, whether it's gossip that we talked about this morning, whether it's something else, pray about that sin. Repent of that sin. Don't stand before God unprepared. We love you. We want to be in heaven with you. I look forward to the day that we're all there together singing praises to God. Won't you be there? Make sure that you will. Come forward if the need be as we stand and sing together.